As a native Brazilian, we owe quite a bit to the Southern Baptists and the work they've done as missionaries in Brazil, starting way back with the Bagbys, all the way to today. Our Elizabeth and I, in our education, our college, our seminary education, we had several missionaries that were heavily involved in our training. My mentor, James Musgrave, was a great man and taught me quite a bit. Margaret Johnson was Elizabeth's professor in different classes in Brazil. She's a great woman, a godly woman, and she's going to tell you about missions in Brazil. Thank you, Margaret.
Brazil is big, slightly larger than the continental United States, 26 states and a federal district. There is work. The Brazilian Baptist Home Mission Board today just has a fabulous work in many areas, and I have had the privilege also. I don't know. The BGCT has a partnership with the Brazilian Home Mission Board for the last. It started about 8 years ago, and for 7 years, these are with young people who are working to reach the difficult to reach people along who live in the riverside communities along the Amazon, where the access is only by boat. And they some churches and Sunday school classes and individual families have adopted financially for the support. And the report letters, of course, are written in Portuguese, and I have had the privilege of translating all of those, about 30 each time when they come. And so I have been able to know much about that I didn't live with day by day back, because I was in the concrete jungle and not the Amazon jungle. We know that the unreached, it's anybody who doesn't know Jesus. These posters, when I made them, I thought that's a big letter. But once you get here, I know they're not, but I've got them. So I said, this is to keep me on task as much of anything. People are unreached because they are in locations difficult access. You can't get to, you don't even have internet. A cell phone connection for what many of these places along the Amazon. They are not being reached because they are social outcasts, whether it be drugs or alcohol. One of the projects that the Home Mission Board has done, and it has just caught on like wildfire with the state Baptist conventions also, and it's called Christland. The drug centers, it's just in the street, but there are, 10 or 20 square blocks where they'll just live, and São Paulo is one of the largest, and that was a, so the board called that Christland. It's called Crackland for the people, but it is called Christland. There are hundreds and hundreds of thrilling stories of people who allowed Christ to transform their lives. Many of those today are even working as missionaries in with the Brazilian Home Mission Board. They do not do any, it is all in prayer and Bible study and getting perspectives right. They are some centers where they go and live. They're in the Rio area. There's one for men. There's another one for women. It is a thrill and a blessing to my life to know some of these. And one of these I met just last October. His name is Damião, and he today is the general service, otherwise known as maintenance janitor at the Friendship House. And he, for 20 years, lived out of, he already had two sons, but he went to the streets. He works there, and he told me, I knew a little bit, and I heard more of his story, how he could live for 20 years sleeping on the street and eating out of garbage cans. Can't be but statements in there. One day, a Baptist church where he was sleeping, and many others, dozens others sleep out, and they had opening to be able to take somebody else, and they asked him if he would be interested in getting his life back together. And he said, well, I'll have to think about it. And the man said, well, I'll come back in an hour. And when he came back, he said, yes, I've decided that, yes, I want to change my life. His life has been completely transformed. He has now married the mother of his two sons that they are very active in a church. He is so grateful to the Lord. So as missionaries went, the Brazilian Baptist Convention caught that vision also and doing the that work there. So one of the names I put up there, people meeting, is Damion. Thank God for Damion's transformed life and pray for the many other Damions, not only in Rio and in Sao Paulo, but many of the even some local churches have begun to develop a ministry to reach people who are living on the street and because of drugs. The isolated another place is the Pantanal. It's the west part of Brazil there, and the Sertão, they're different one, but as far as isolation, much the same. The Josivan and Celene are a Brazilian couple with the Brazilian Home Mission Board, and I was translating their letters, and one starting a new work, there was nothing there. And when they got a little bit of extra money, he learned how to make bread. Somebody taught him how to do a simple bread. And so he would make, when he had funds, make bread and go door to door and tell and offer free bread to the people, and took the opportunity to tell people about the bread of life. I know Josivan and Celene. I'm glad to get the email. Well, really, she's sending out WhatsApp now, her monthly updates, and knowing how that group of people, very isolated, is able to hear the about Jesus, who is the bread of life. I mentioned already a little about the Amazon, still isolated, but I want us to get an one time I had an opportunity to share, we took about a 30-minute trip, and we don't have but three to do this. But there is an IMB couple. Currently, when I arrived in Brazil in 1970, there were 350 foreign mission board. It was back then. In 97, you know, the board went to be the international mission board. Today there are 55. Brazilians have become the leaders in all of the denominational organizations, the Home Mission Board, the World Mission Board, the heads of all of the seminaries. And when I arrived that many years ago, missionaries were in all of those positions. But there is a young couple with four small children, two of whom have been born since they have been with the board. They were just arriving in this further part. They live in Atalaia do Norte, which is interior from Benjamin Constant, which is a boat ride from Tabatinga, which is the last plain place where you can go on western Amazon. The husband, Greg, was a journeyman working on the Amazon in the city of Santarém. So, and his wife had been a journeyman in another part of the world. So they had some concept of what, but to live, I would, like I said, we can't take enough time to know. But when you're in a tiny city that the Indian tribes, if somebody wants to have any medical attention or any buy supplies, they have to come in their canoe from way up river. And this is where Venezuela and Peru, they'll come together up there. And I had one of our missionaries who retired very recently began the work in that area. Thrilling story. One of the home missionaries who is in this partnership is an Indian that I had even met at an Indian Congress that I went to in one of my return trips. And he works with another tribe there. I brought two Bibles over here, one in Portuguese and the other in one of many Indian languages that are in the country of Brazil. The radicals, these young people, go into these isolated places, and one of the, they work, we all know that beginning a work with children has it, and it has RAs and GAs that still exist, and that structure that you and I knew from back then in Brazil, and those two organizations have been used miraculously to reach people. And home Bible studies. They, when you talk about organizing a church in one of these isolated places, that may be 20 people, but that's, there's not many more than that. I had the privilege on one of these return trips of visiting one of those places close to Manaus. The training center is there. And then as those multiplying, I think a Bible study can become wonderful and blessing to everybody who's right there, but if that's not reaching out. And so this system, that the home system strategy, God plan, that the home mission board in every area of their work, it's a Bible study group. Your goal is to invite, have others involved, and divide. You don't get together and enjoy and stay always that. And so after you get X number of people, and each situation is different, then you are, and you up from the very first, you are looking for who can be the leader for the group that's going to come out of that. And in that way, hundreds of people have been won to Christ up and down the Amazon that previously there was no access. There is a missionary boat with quite a history about that. We'll say that it was an IMB, the was given money by a lady that said she wanted a boat on the Amazon to reach people, and it is a medical, as well as they do with children. There are dentists who are home missionaries with that that work. They had their private practice in São Paulo when the Lord worked on their hearts. Another group, the Quilombos, are the descendants of the African slaves. Slavery went to Brazil at the same time it came to the States, and they say that there's something of 2,000 of these small villages. They are mainly in two places, the state of Maranhão up north, and then Bahia sort of in the center. I had the privilege of just doing a visit one day. The man that was instrumental, he was evangelism secretary for the Brazilian, Brasilia work. And I was taken there. These are probably the poorest people in, Brazil, and they need to know about Jesus. Then we can go way to the south end of the country. The further south you get, the more European is the culture and the architecture, your people. So Germans at the time of World War II, when they fled, some of them ended up in Brazil when they thought the ship they got on was going to the United States. I have a good friend who was in one of those families. But those people, Europeans, we talk about, know today, are cold toward the gospel, and we think about the European culture in Europe. Well, it's interesting that that culture is in South Brazil, in the descendants of the mainly German, Latvians there. And I remember one did, this would have been quite a few years ago, one of our couples at mission meeting, you would have each area would make a brief report on what was doing. And when the gospel was just growing and multiplying, people were anxious to hear, not everybody, but visible spiritual results were available, were in the experience of the IMB missionaries who were there. And this couple that was working in Rio Grande do Sul, where it is cold physically, it gets very cold physically, you don't have heat in the buildings and all that. And she said she got up to make, and she was just overcome with emotion. She was crying because said, all of you all have the privilege of seeing fruits, spiritual fruits for your labor. And where we work, people are not, it's not just cold temperature wise. The people are so cold and indifferent to the gospel that we don't even have, it would be a victory for us to be able to do a Bible study with somebody. So the contrast, those who are, yes, I want to change my, let Jesus change my life, and those, I'm not interested in hearing a word. You probably have some friends and neighbors, perhaps even some relatives who also are indifferent to their spiritual needs. Another group that on my return trip to Brazil, if there's some kind of a conference going on that's within a reasonable distance, this was a plane ride away, I went, and this was the Home Mission Board emphasis, and that year it was about reaching the deaf. As you commented that, yes, I had the blessing of knowing, she was, as I said, Elizabeth back then. Another one of my students graduated in 86 is Marilia, who is head of all of the deaf work in Brazil through the Home Mission Board. And that year at that evangelism outreach conference thing I was, they had brought a large number of deaf people there. There are cities in Brazil that are 90% or greater deaf people. It's sort of like a subculture. And as they have been able to get some young people who know Christ to have heard the call to go and work in some of those areas. So they are with the deaf reaching the deaf. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word of God, be prepared whether the time is favorable or not, patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. And that's what it's all about. I mentioned the number of missionaries who were in Brazil, when I arrived today, there are 55 and not 350. Then these almost 100%, some of them are still in some administrative coordinating work, but they are working with the isolated people. I've already mentioned the Greg Johnson family in Atalaya do Norte. There are a number of others working with the indigenous people. I have another little map I brought showing how many, there are many, many Indian tribes in Brazil, and most of them do not have the God's Word, even the New Testament, or even the Book of John or Mark, in their mother tongue. Wycliffe Bible Translators works there. There is a Brazilian who translated the Bible his entire life, dedicated Shed Inchi, the Kriegers, Gunther Carlos Krieger, the people getting the God's Word. I work and have for almost 15 years at Dallas International University. I'm about a 30-hour-a-week volunteer, leave my house at 6 o'clock every morning to get ahead of the traffic on 20 and do personal computer stuff when I get there. Where most everybody that goes to that school, you've probably never heard of Dallas International. It was graduate Institute of Applied Linguistics when it first got separated out. You probably never heard it either, but you probably or perhaps have heard of SIL, Texas Summer Institute. And so that is the same roots and the same, it's in the same location, rents the property from that. And so a joy and a blessing in my life to be able to read the statement of purpose as I work in admissions to see God is still calling his people, the young people. Sometimes when I watch the news at night, I get very discouraged. But praise the Lord that young people are still listening. We have had some IMB missionaries who have taken linguistic training there. The variety within Brazil, to say nothing, around the world of the need and the people that are responding to that. Thank you for what you have done across the years in your prayers, in your financial contribution. The Lottie Moon Christmas offering, when I already have my ticket going in August of this year, the Lord willing, and it will be for the 70th anniversary of the term used years ago was the Goodwill Center. Y'all remember the WMU and the Goodwill Center? 70th anniversary there in Rio, reaching families, very poor, living in about seven of the, there are about 1,000 named, organized slum areas that I call shanty towns there in Rio, and seven of these are around this location as it has been. Continue, pray for the new director, the one for the last 20 years retired, as they continue to reach people who don't know Jesus. Thank you.
Okay, to answer my question for everybody that is Zooming, there is no more IMB support going that way, but you have people coming in from the U.S. They do ad hoc work, and
missionaries who live in the country who are still involved in theological education.
Okay. Missionaries that are still involved in theological education. They still teach there. Ezio and Elizabeth finished there in 1977, 46 years ago. The lady has a history. Now, you wouldn't believe that she and I are the same age. She looks a whole lot better than me. Thank you. Thank you for... I know who said that. The redhead back there. Right. Yeah. So, the missionaries from Brazil have, in 1969, is that right? 350 are now 55. An 85% drop. And a lot of that has to do with people not coming forth as missionaries. And then there is the support aspect. Am I right?
I should have. Well, I can holler loud here too.
No, you just
there,
go ahead.
There are today.
You got 30 seconds.
Okay. There are 3,515 IMB missionaries scattered around the world.
Right.
Back, oh mercy, nearly 40 years ago, I guess, some of our missionaries from Brazil transferred to Russia. The door was open. So many of the missionaries have transferred, and new appointees have gone to these more difficult to reach people also. Although new, family just 2 months ago was appointed new appointees for Brazil. So yes, the IMB is still sending missionaries to Brazil.
Right. Okay. I'm trying to ask questions that I knew that you would probably want to ask. So, Margaret, thank you for coming. I know you told me you've been back there 14 times. Is that right? 18 since you retired. And you know why she goes back? She goes back because her heart's there. It's not here. It's there. And we so appreciate you and love you. Thank you for your years of service. I have condensed the lesson this morning. I know you would appreciate that very much because of Margaret coming. And we're in Genesis chapter 11, but we're also going to be in Genesis chapter 10. don't expect any kind of exhaustive teaching on this. It's all about some of the devil's activities here in Genesis chapter 11. And we're taught to not give place to the devil, but I'm going to talk a little bit about what's going on here in Genesis chapter 11. Our lesson is entitled Stalled. And I guess we're stalled at the Tower of Babel, and which is a word for Babylon, as we know. A bit of background. Today's lesson follows the flood, with God making a new beginning into human history. It's very significant. In chapter 7, God invites Noah into the ark. In chapter 8, Noah and his family leave the ark. In chapter 9, God makes a covenant with Noah and gives him instructions on how to live in this new world that he's suddenly been transitioned into. Chapter 10 tells us of Noah's three sons. It's a very important chapter. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But Moses chooses to emphasize the lineage of Shem to be a special channel of blessing because it was through him that Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, would be born. But in addition, from Shem comes, listen to this, Elam, who was the ancestor of the Persians, what we call the Iranians. Asher was the ancestor of the Assyrians. Lud was the father of the Lydians. Aram was the father of the Arameans, a very rowdy bunch, enemies of God, which are the Syrians today. And Arphaxad, the ancestor of Abram and the Hebrews. Now, Ham's family migrated to Africa and the far eastern oriental world. Japheth's family migrated to Africa and the far eastern, the far eastern oriental world. Japheth stretched from India to the shores of Western Europe. Very interesting there. So let's remember that according to the best theologians, that we see creation about 4,000 B.C., but around 2,300 B.C., we see the flood. And 100 years later, just as the earth is beginning to be replenished, we find the world rushing to be centered in a place that we know as Babylon. And they have plans of their own. It has nothing to do with God at this point. And this is where all the chaos of the world began. This was before ancient Egypt, Greece, and other civilizations. These places could not have begun until all of the people had left Babel to establish these other civilizations. Now, Noah's grandson, Yavan, you look there in chapter 10, verse 2, he founded Greece. In fact, the word translated Greece in the Old Testament is the word Yavan. Noah's grandson, Mizraim, founded Egypt. The word translated Egypt in the Old Testament is his name, Mizraim. Famous and ancient civilizations you're familiar with could not have existed until after Babel. And this means the Tower of Babel was built prior to the appearance of these ancient cultures. Statements made in chapter 10, again, look there with me, verse 5, verse 20, and verse 31. I'm rushing through this, okay, because of time. But they indicate that each clan had their own language. In addition, verse 25 speaks of the earth being divided. which speaks of the separation of languages described in today's lesson in chapter 11. Chapter 10 identifies 70 nations. 70 nations. In fact, verse 32 tells us that all the world's nations spring forth from these three family trees. In terms of years, the first 11 chapters of Genesis cover about 2,000 years and 20 generations. Yet almost a third of it on the life of one man, Abram, later to be named Abraham. The remaining 39 chapters covers only about 350 years. So now we have somewhat of a context of where we are today. So let's look at the first nine verses of chapter 11, reading from the NIV, the nearly inspired version. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speak in the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, for there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. May God bless the reading of His Word. So let's look back in verse 1. Now the whole world had one language and one common speech, and this means the list of nations that we found already in chapter 10. So if we accept the biblical teaching that we all come from Adam, then it makes sense that there was a time when all humanity spoke one language. Fast forward some 4,000 years, according to the World Atlas of Languages, today they know of 8,324 languages that have come on the face of the earth. It's been documented by governments, public institutions, and academic communities. But out of these 8,000 plus, only 7,000 are still in use. In India, where I have spent 34 years, they have 544 dialects. Just in India alone. And they mainly spring from Hindi and from the Tamil language where we are, where our campus is. And in fact, in 1993, I preached in a crusade in Bangalore. There were about 2,000 people out there. And all of a sudden, James reminded me that we were going to go from English to Tamil, to Telugu, to Kannada. So all of a sudden, I am saying, "Good evening, folks. I'm so happy to be with you." Then it goes to Tamil. Then it goes to Telugu. Then it goes to Kannada. And this takes about 30 seconds. And I realize that I'm in trouble. In fact, when I get into the message, I realize, and I punch James and I say to him, "What was I talking about?" This is very difficult. And this is a problem that came from the tower. And this lady over here knows what I'm talking about. She knows exactly. So Referring to the U.S. and Great Britain, you remember the name Oscar Wilde saying that we are two countries separated by a common language. Okay, everybody remembers that. So, verse 2. As people moved eastward, it says they found a plain in Shinar. This is a flat area of land. And they settled there. Now, if they were really trying to reach the heavens, they probably should have gone up into the mountains where they could have built on that land and got a little bit closer to heavens. But they didn't. But Shinar, if you look back in chapter 10, verse 10, that's another reference for Babylon. And instead of spreading out all over the earth, as God intended them to do, as God instructed them to do, what do? Well, they come together to build a great city and a great tower. Now, this tower was built on what archaeologists call ziggurats. Now, just imagine with me a 20 by 20 foot square piece of concrete. And that's built. And there's steps coming up to that. And then they come with, for illustration purposes, an 18 by 18 foot square. And that's built on top of that. And then a 16 foot, a 14 foot. Well, anyway, this keeps going up. Up, up, up. And this is the same system, but construction system that we see the pyramids. And these all date about the same period. If you go to India and look at the temples there, they're all constructed with ziggurats like that, where they could walk up to the top. They found a plain in Shinar, and they settled there. So this is all of God's people coming from the loins of Noah. And here we are. And verse 3, it appears that they formed a committee. They said to each other. Now, you remember what a committee is. It's a group of the unfit, elected by the unwilling, to do the unnecessary. But they've got an agenda, don't they? They said to each other, come, let us. Now, the committee included all those other thousands of people around them, didn't it? They said, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. Now, we've done that on our campus in India. We make our own bricks. Not all of them, but we bought the frames, poured it in there, let them bake for a while, then put them in a kiln and just let it finish. And honestly, that building that we've done with that, it's not the best building. We went outside, we found that out, and we went out and bought better bricks after that. But apparently they had a better system that they trusted. So they said, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And this is the same word for tar that Noah built the ark and put that in there instead of concrete. And it worked pretty good, obviously. Now, this is, in verse 4, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city. Now, apparently, at this point, they don't have a city. Or they have maybe a hamlet, or what we call a village in England. So they decide, we need a city, and a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. Why? So that we can make a name for ourselves. Are they in competition with anybody else? No. So what's up with this? Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. So here is a declaration of Sinatra's song, I Did It My Way, isn't it? Looking back into Genesis, chapter 3 tells us sin always separates us from God. In chapter 4, sin separates us brother from brother. In chapter 9, family from family. And now in chapter 11, sin will separate nation from nation. And don't forget the name Nimrod, as we see back in chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. He's known as a mighty hunter. And it was through his ability to fight and kill and subdue that his kingdom of the cities in the Euphrates Valley was brought to this place. This guy is a bad guy. That's all you can say about him. It wasn't that he was a great hunter of animals. He was a great hunter of men, subduing them, killing them, so that nobody but him would be able to rule. He's a dictator in the making. In fact, scroll all the way over to Micah in the Old Testament, chapter 5, verse 6. He tells us that after the dispersion, which is about to happen, he remained and by the sword built up what is now known as the Assyrian and the Babylonian empires. He's following the plans of Lucifer when he was kicked out of heaven, wanting to be God, in fact, higher than God. This is what this man is up to. Is this guy, does he have a progeny in our day? How many Nimrods have we seen over our lifetimes? Let me just start off with Saddam Hussein. There we are. We could go on and on, but I mean in the 1980s, before we went in there in 1990 or 91 and started a war with them, in the 80s during the Iran-Iraq war, Saddam Hussein became obsessed with the Babylonian ruler, Nebuchadnezzar, who was notorious for waging bloody wars to seize large swaths of current-day Iran and Israel. And he saw himself as a modern reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar. And to prove it, he spent millions building a massive reconstruction of Babylon and the famous Hanging Gardens of Babylon. In fact, on all the bricks that were made, he has his name, his and Nebuchadnezzar's name, etched on every brick. You didn't know that, did you? I didn't either till I studied it about 15 years ago. But there we are. He's following the plan that Lucifer had from when he was in heaven. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be higher than God. He was beautiful. He was a beautiful cherub. And God says, finally, enough. Now, what amazes me about this guy, Lucifer in heaven, is that you'll find in Revelation 22 that nothing unclean, nothing sinful can enter into heaven. Those are God's words. But how did sin originate in heaven? When I get to heaven, I think that's one of the things I might want to ask the Almighty. Heaven is a clean place. There's no sin there. But how did sin originate in a clean place? I don't know. Some of you smarter than me, you can come tell me after class. But anyway, this has not gone unnoticed, has it, by the Almighty? He's omniscient. He's all-powerful. He's not going to let this go forward. Verse 5 and 6 and verse 7. But the Lord came down. Now, it's a unbelievable thing when the Lord comes down. It really is. I've been privileged to see the Lord come down in some areas, in areas of revival, and I've shared that with you, where he comes down oppressive. We've had that in the 18th century awakening on both sides of the waters in England, in Great Britain, and over here in America, the days of Whitfield and Wesley. And I could go on and on and on. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. And this is a theophany. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself coming down. And speaking for the triune Godhead, verse 6, the Lord says, if as one people speak in the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. In other words, if they can get away with this and they start worshiping Nimrod themselves and this great dictator, how could these people have forgotten about God, who got sick of mankind as he knew it and brought the flood in? You would think that from Noah and his descendants that they would have passed down, you know, the stories of this and why God did it. But here we are hundreds of years later, and what do we have on our hands? We have a man trying to fulfill what Lucifer had in his heart. So he says in verse 7, come, let us go down. Confuse their language so they will not understand each other. Now, we can note the parallel to verse 4 where it says, let us build, is contrasted to let us go down. God is always proactive towards his people. And in this case, he anticipated the harm of this unified effort by humans to exalt themselves. His response was to take the initiative to correct the situation. In so many ways, this is an act of mercy on God's part. Instead of destroying them, as he had done in the flood, he renders their plan impossible by confusing their languages and puts an end to the rebellion. So, in verse 8, the Lord scatters them from there all over the earth, and they stop building the city. Now, how can you imagine God coming in all of a sudden, bang, like that, and all of a sudden, they cannot speak their own language? This is amazing, isn't it? We should pray that God should come down and do something prior to this election, confusing languages. Stop this nonsense that's going on. Anyway, we shouldn't go there. But anyway, as much as they wanted to build their crowning achievement, they were forced to stop because they couldn't communicate. I just can't get over this. They can't talk to each other all of a sudden. And verse 9 says, that is why it was called Babel, or Babel, whichever you want to go with. I've heard it both ways. Because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Now, the word Babel or Babylon means confusion. And as we know from 1 Corinthians 14:33 and James 3:16, the author of confusion is Satan. But in this case, God brought this confusion to break up the tyrannical rule of this dictator named Nimrod. And it was his ambition to keep all the clans under his control, like Satan's plans were to keep the world under his control and in bondage. And he still does a good job of that today, doesn't he? You've heard about the curriculum in schools now to teach sex education. I could get Jody up here and get her to tell us more about that. No, she doesn't want to, I heard on the news this past week, they asked, why should we be teaching this? And you know what the lady said? She's the one driving this train. She said, all of them are already watching pornography, and we need to come and teach an alternative to this so they won't accept that as the norm. Now, that's what's in our schools today. And we kid ourselves if from the first time we give them a phone, if they're not tempted to go in that direction already, they have friends that come to them and say, you should check this out. In fact, on our campus, in our orphanage, we had to dispatch 8 young boys in our orphanage because they misused, when we were Zooming on iPads, they misused the iPads and at night went online and started surfing the web and started watching pornography. It was just 3 of them. But what did they do? They invited 5 of the other younger boys to come in and say, have you seen this? So where there's confusion, the spirit of Babylon, the world and the flesh is at work. And ultimately, according to Revelation 17 and 18, the whole Babylonian system will be destroyed. Now, the good news is that the confusion of tongues that began at Babylon was reversed. When? According to Acts chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. In Acts chapter 8, a descendant of Ham was saved. In Acts chapter 9, we see a descendant of Shem saved, the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 10, we see a Gentile descendant of Japheth, this Roman centurion named Cornelius. So when God scatters all of the 70 clans, he's bringing about his original purpose for them to replenish the earth, forming nations, developing their own cultures and their own distinctive biological and physical characteristics influenced by their new environments. The whole account of what happened at Babel with its anti-God dictator, its organized rebellion against God, and its direct distrust of God's promise shows man hasn't gotten any better since the flood. Time, progress, government, and organization may have made man better off, but not better. In Psalm 133 and Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, the Bible assures us that unity is not worked up by man, but it is sent down by God. It's caught by God's people, and we take it on ourselves to not to be people like Nimrod, establishing our own kingdoms, but bringing people in, gathering people, as we've been exhorted from the pulpit this morning. So what's our take home from this passage? Let me give you some thoughts. You probably got your own. But our language, number one, our language is a gift from God. So as we share the gospel with others, especially those in our circle of family and friends, remember that we're helping to unite what sin has torn apart. Number two, watch out for those controlled by the spirit of Babylon. Be careful who you call your friends. Number three, remember, we're the peacemakers of this world. And number four, God is always watching in what we're trying to build. So let's make sure it's the kingdom of God. And remember, it is he who has begun a good work in us. It's not us doing a big thing for God. It's us getting in concert, surrendering to God, and saying, work your plans that you have for me before the foundations of the world. Work them out through me, that I can be the face of Jesus to the world. A closing benediction from 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God bless each one of you. Did you know that the people in this room are probably going to be the closest friends of those of us when we pass into eternity? Have you thought about that? That's who we are. And I want you to capture that thought, and let's develop more unity in that. Father, you're a good God. Thank you for Margaret coming our way this morning, for speaking to our hearts, for bringing us up to speed. And thank you, God, for the work that you've begun in her life, and the way you continue to use her. And Father, bless us as we take your word, not to be just hearers of the word, but to be doers. And help us to work out our salvation this week in fear and trembling, that we might praise you and give you the glory. In Christ's name, amen.